Christmas called The Gifts of Christmas. And I want to talk about a gift this morning from the life of a man named Joseph. He gets very little attention sometimes in our recalling of the Christmas account. But without Joseph, there would be no Bethlehem scene. Without Joseph, we wouldn't have seen Mary had the protection that she needed in giving birth to the Messiah. It's a wonderful story. And as Kyle's reminded us in that video that we saw, is that we can get wound up with a sense of indignation or outrage about a lot of things, right? I've mentioned this a number of times from the pulpit already, from the front of the church, about the culture of outrage that we have in society today. And I don't know about you, but I've talked to a number of people who are increasingly just kind of turning off the news, turning off the latest thing, because we just can't possibly keep up with all the horrible stuff that's happening to all the different people, and we just want to maybe deplug. And during Christmas especially, a time of year that's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we want to be able to connect with something that's a little more, not just real, but something that touches our heart and changes us and brings us to a better place. Because that's what we hope is real, that God sent his son to die for us. And it's a wonderful story in the Christmas account. And when I think about the gifts of Christmas and the gift that God showed in the life of Joseph of grace, I want to open our Bibles again. We had the Advent reading this morning from that passage, but I want to read again not verse for verse, but through that passage in Matthew, using that as our base for our account this morning. You see, when it talks about the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew, Matthew is concerned about the reader understanding that the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the one that was to come from the line of David, okay? This is the big deal for him. Matthew, being someone that's eminently concerned about the promises and the prophecies of God being fulfilled, and that's why he starts out in that genealogy, which we mostly skip over because we can't pronounce most of the names. But it's very important for the people that were originally reading this, because they wanted to know if this Jesus was the actual Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that was to come. And then after that genealogy is given and it's demonstrated that yes, he is, then Joseph, who is the earthly head of the home where Jesus was going to be raised, comes on the scene. And he is a man of extraordinary grace. We read that Joseph is engaged to be married to Mary, but before the marriage took place, she became pregnant. Now, I left that a little bit in the account there, didn't I? But from his perspective, all of a sudden, he is faced with this announcement that his engaged bride-to-be is with child. And we think about that in modern terms and how horrible that would be. And it would be terrible. But it was far worse 2,000 years ago in Israel, in that culture. You see, when Joseph was going to be married to this young lady, Mary, and the engagement was announced, it was a betrothal, but it carried with it a lot of background that we need to understand. So it wasn't just Joseph went to Mary's dad and said, "Can I have your blessing to marry this young lady?" And he said, "Sure." And then he bought a ring from Ben Moss Jewelers and presented it to her and, you know, did the little proposal thing and bowed, was down on one knee, and the rest is history. Yes, Mary and Joseph would have had some say, especially Joseph would have probably had some say, in the choosing of a partner, but there were two families involved. This is the way it worked back in those days. Two families involved, Joseph's parents, Mary's parents, and the extended family by definition, would have been there alongside of it. There would have been this negotiation back and forth as to what the dowry was supposed to be. There would have been this negotiation back and forth as to whether this was a good fit, not just for Joseph and Mary. Yes, we're concerned about them, but even more so, we're concerned about whether our two families fit well together. We don't do that today, do we? Some of you have married into families where it's been a great fit. It's been amazing. And others of you have married into a family where it's been kind of tense. And there wasn't really a lot of thought given during the engagement period, if you're honest, for those of us that have been married, as to how that union's going to work and how well it's going to... Well, they'll have to live with it, right? That's how we do it in North America. We give some consideration, but not a lot. There, huge consideration. Okay, so when Mary is pregnant before the wedding takes place, because you have to understand that engagements during this period of time, there would have been negotiations, there would have to be a legal process to break off the engagement. Even though it wasn't consummated, this engagement was as if they were married, just hadn't followed through on being union together in the way a husband and wife would be, but it was a fait accompli. So for her to be pregnant before the date of the actual wedding itself was a scandal with a capital S. And the Bible says that when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant, that he was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. This is before the angel visits him. Super important to notice. Before the angel visits Joseph, he makes a decision that very few men would have ever made. My wife-to-be has cheated on me. My wife-to-be has disgraced me publicly. My wife-to-be has done this horrible thing, and Joseph's response is, how can I protect her? That's his first thought. When it says he's a good man, he's better than a good man. He is a gracious man who understands the grace of God. Many of us today have hurts that are far less than what Joseph had to go through. Even those who've gone through an infidelity have not had to face what Joseph had to face because the shame was on the entire family. And the demand of mom and dad of the extended family would have been, you make a big public display of this in order that we as a family could get our honor back. So when Joseph says, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to make this thing as quiet as possible, he is stepping outside of what his family wants for him. He is going to suffer as a result of this. This is before the angel visits him. So here is a truly godly man. Now, I look at the application of my own life and I say, do I have that kind of grace? Or is it only grace that I extend to others because of the good things they've done for me? I've been using some illustrations from my life over this series. And this week, I want to introduce you to a music box. I had a kind of a musical one yesterday. I'm not going to play this one. But it's a holiday gathering music box. It's a Thomas Kincaid. It's numbered. Okay, I bought this for my wife a number of years ago when we were newlywed. It cost a fair bit of money, but we didn't have as much money in those days as we do today, so it was a significant cost. She absolutely loved it. Plays a beautiful musical sound. However, this music box... Well, actually, it's not the box that I bought her. It's the second box. Because, you see, from my family to hers, we're very different. Let me give you an example. When Suzanne was younger, she got a bike. She bought it with her own money. She used to wax her bike. Who does that? Okay. But she'd wax her bike. She has toys from when she was a kid that are still around. And then there's me. I was talking to Mom, and I said, do you remember when that Tonka truck was left behind the car and you squashed it? And she said, Tonka truck? What about your bike? I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about the bike. She'd wax her bike. I'd leave the bike behind the car, okay? So my stuff didn't last. Krobels are very destructive. My wife's maiden name is Rainey. They tend to be very careful in taking care of things. Unfortunately, all three of my kids seem to have taken after the Krobel side rather than the Rainey side. However, how does that relate to this box? Well, I was playing the box for Josh because he loves it, my oldest son. And I put it right where it should be, on top of the fridge, because as everybody knows, on top of the fridge is the best place for stuff, right? And so I threw it up on top of the fridge, not thinking. And then the next day, I got up there, and I was reaching for the keys. And whoops, down she went. Fell all the way down to the floor and smashed into a million pieces. Honey, I have something to tell you. The Thomas Kincaid box I bought for you is in a million pieces. That was not a good day, by the way, for me or for my wife. But she chose to forgive me anyways. It took me three years, to find another one. And it's not as good as the original. It was bought on eBay, so it wasn't bought brand new. Somebody else got rid of it. It plays okay, but its music is still a little slow. It doesn't play as well. So it's kind of second best. And it's numbered, but it's not as good as the original. Nevertheless, she forgave me. In other words, grace. This represents grace to me, that my wife would put up with a clumsy klutz like myself. And you may have looked in your life and said, yeah, I've done some stupid things. Or someone's done some stupid things to me. And the question is, how much do you understand the grace of God? Are you the type of person that holds it against someone when they hurt you? Are you the type of person that falls into the modern narrative, which is, it's not my fault, I'm diagnosed with something? Well, if you're diagnosed with something, that's important to know. And people, we have a much better understanding of things like mental health. But we cannot run and hide behind the fact that we have this upbringing, this stuff has happened in our life, these things have happened to me. I was born this way, as a lot of people say. Yes, we all struggle in some areas more than others, but at the end of the day, we all are responsible to God for how we handle the grace he's given us and how we extend it to others. You see, the gift of Jesus Christ is grace, which means unmerited favor. And we cannot compare ourselves to other people. That's the world of the culture of outrage. Is saying, look at what these other people have done to me, and I got to get my peace back. I got to get my little, whether it's a, you know, music box, back as good as the original or better. I can't give her the original back better. It's damaged. It looks nice. By the way, I'm going to try and bring it home really safe today, make sure I don't wreck it again. But it's not as good as the original, right? And she has to have grace to forgive me for what I did and say, even though that's very special to me, I still choose to forgive you. I'm not going to harbor that against you. And if I break something else down the road, she'll have to forgive me again. Hopefully I don't do that, becoming a little more careful. But that goes on, right? Life of grace. What about Joseph? He's a man who, before the angel visits him, says, I'm going to step in front of my wife and I'm going to protect her. I'm going to love this lady, even though, according to earthly reasons, she doesn't deserve it. And of course, we know the backstory. We know the rest of the story. We know that Mary didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, Mary did a whole bunch of stuff right. She accepted God's prophecy in faith, unlike Zacharias did. She was someone who sang a beautiful song to God, replete with scriptures from the Old Testament. She knew her Bible. She was a godly woman. She didn't do anything wrong even. And Joseph would find out very soon this would really hit him. In Matthew chapter 1, it goes on to say that when Joseph finds out that Mary is of child with the Holy Spirit in verse 20, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then he tells him who Jesus is. He is God's gift of grace to you, to Mary, to your parents, to your brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, everybody in Israel, and indeed, eventually it would be the whole world. This is the gift of grace. And God moved in Joseph's heart to show grace before the angel ever visited. But it doesn't end. It doesn't end. Because Joseph's still left with a choice. Now he has to own this claim. This claim of Mary's. This claim that comes from an angel to him. And the claim is, this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now you could say, in the case of Elizabeth, or in the case of someone else who has a child in their old age, hey, there's been precedent for this. Sarah, Abraham's wife, gave birth when she was 90. Hannah gave birth. There's others who gave, Samson's mom gave birth when they were barren and couldn't have children. There's precedent for that in the Bible. There is no precedent in the Bible for someone giving birth without having relations with a man. It's never happened before, and it hasn't happened since. It is a cockamamie story, if ever there was one, to be made up. You can say, well, don't they know what Isaiah 7:14 says? And a virgin shall conceive and give birth? Don't they know what it says there? Yeah, they're like, well, of course, let's talk about Isaiah's wife when she was a virgin, but then she got married and had relationships with Isaiah, and then had a child, and they called him Hasten the Booty, which is a great name, by the way. That's already been fulfilled. What are you talking about? You guys are crazy. And now Joseph has to enter crazy world along with Mary. And then he's got to tell his parents. How do you think they felt? Joseph's nuts. And Joseph says, do I absorb the shame for myself? Do I absorb this shame and protect Mary? Or do I bail? And Joseph says, I will not bail. I refuse to leave her. Not only do I refuse to leave her, I'm going to step in front of her. I'm going to be there for her. And then on top of all of that, as bad as it was, then there was a census given at the time. And they had to leave Nazareth right when Mary was ready to give birth. And they had to go down to Judea so that they could be counted in the town of Bethlehem, because the Romans didn't care whether you were pregnant or not. Got to get yourself down there. And so Mary made her way. I can't imagine how she did it. It would have been extremely stressful for Joseph as well, being worried about this bride of his. By the way, we also read that he doesn't know her, doesn't have relationships with her until the baby's to be born. So he denies himself that. Some men can't do that. Joseph definitely does that. He's a man of grace. He gives favor to this lady. He follows God's commands to him to the letter. And then he finally gets down to Judea and to Bethlehem. And he arrives at what we call an inn. And there's no room. Now, let's just say that this is no comfort inn anyways. Okay? This is not Canada Inns or Bethlehem Inns that normally has people and at seasons of time, because Bethlehem's such a great tourist attraction. Micah 5 says, Bethlehem, though you are least in the tribe of Judah, you're going to have this amazing promise. It wasn't a tourist destination. It was simply the place where his family was from, so he would go there. Now, if you look at the account and you see what Joseph does, it says that he actually, in Luke chapter 2, which we'll read in a later Sunday here, that he goes there and they say, no room for you. But his family's from there, aren't they? Isn't his family from here? Wouldn't he have arrived and somebody would have been related to him? So why is he shut out of the inn? It's not an inn like we think of an inn. It's someone's house. It's someone's house. It's someone that has a larger house, and it's used for the family can come in, except for you. You're not allowed in. Because you're a shame to our family. And the innkeeper doesn't have an option. He can't say, the homeowner cannot say, yeah, welcome in, because all the rest of the guests would be absolutely irate with him. But he shows grace, the innkeeper does, and says, but you can use my stable. But you can use my stable. Shh, don't tell anybody. Okay? That's the grace that the innkeeper showed. We sometimes go, there was no room at the inn, and if only they had known, and all the rest of this stuff. But that's not what was happening. He carried the scar of this and the stain of this willingly through the entire account so that Mary would be protected, the baby would be protected. And when they gave birth to the child, when she gave birth to the child and he was there with her, how many people were there to help? How many midwives were there to help her along? How many people with water to be able to give a help to the birth of the King of Kings? Nobody. The only people that ever showed up that night were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Who showed grace to Mary and Joseph that night? The innkeeper, a little bit, did. Everybody else, not so much. But who showed grace to us by even coming in such a manner? God. All this occurred, Matthew 2 says, to fulfill the Lord's message through this prophet. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you think that God the Father had a right to be mad at people over the way that they treated his son coming into this world? Did they deserve the gift in the first place? Did they deserve the gift of this Son of God to be born in human flesh, even in the grandest palace, in the most amazing, beautiful bed, with the best of medical care? Would that have held a candle to what God would have demanded? The answer is no. And not only could they not give him that, they didn't even give him a house to be born in. And we celebrate the stable and the manger scene. And it's so quaint and so pretty, it's so nice, it's so quiet. And all the animals, of course, were quiet. And everybody, and baby Jesus was just perfect. Everything was so great. But we forget what the scene was like. How lonely it must have been. How hard it must have been. How dark it must have felt. And how scared they must have been. And not just with the birth of the child, but then after that. And yet, God superintended over all this. It was part of his perfect plan. So the question is, the gift of grace, do you see it at Christmas? Do you extend the gift of grace to someone else? Christmas is a time of year to forgive. Maybe there's someone you've been holding a grudge against. Maybe it's a family member. And you say, I can't. What does it mean, I can't? I can't is I won't. You say, well, you don't understand. I've tried and it hasn't worked. Is it resting on your power? Is it on God's? Here's the key, folks. The key that Joseph had to come to. Submission. That's it. Submission is not an act of the will. It's an act of the will, sorry. It's not an action that you can do. It's an act of the will. It's saying, I choose to submit. And these people in the rest of the life of Jesus refused to submit to him, to his teaching, to what he was saying, because he would say things to them and it would cut them the wrong way and they would get angry with him and they left him. Many of them left him. Some of them even wanted to kill him later on. And Jesus did not back down, did not back up. And he said, here it is. This is it. The gift of grace of unmerited favor is Jesus himself. That's the gift of Christmas. From receiving the gift of Christmas into our hearts by faith, for every single child of God, you are able to experience freedom from your own guilt and sin, which is far greater, by the way, than you would ever possibly imagine. And if you're focused on what someone else has done to you, or I'm focused on what someone else has done to me, I am completely in the wrong place, because God is saying to me, who do you think you are, Glenn? Who do you think you are? Are you any better than Joseph's family? Are you any better than the people that rejected him in Bethlehem that night? On your own, are you really that much better than anybody else? And the answer is, God's like, I know everything about you and I know what you'd be like. And for whatever reason, for my own personal reason, for my reasons of love, I gave you this message of Jesus and you had the opportunity to accept him as Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't done that. And you know, these are very religious people, by the way, in Bethlehem. Very religious people. They know their Bibles, a lot of them. just like people today that are Christian and go to church and been raised in the church, and they think they know all about all the stuff. That's heard this message a million times before. But here's the thing. Do you really get it in your heart? Have you responded? Have you responded? Have you laid it down? The gift of grace is experienced when we submit to God, and then we are able to be an overflowing well, as Jesus said, that he is this living water, and he's overflowing well where we can give grace to others. And I'll say this, folks, does this world need grace? Does my marriage need grace? Apparently, yeah. Does my relationship with my kids need grace? You know, as my kid gets older, I love my children. But I've been surprised. Sometimes I get to the point with my kids where, I shouldn't say this, my kids are great. Like, I love them, but sometimes I'm resentful of them. Have you ever felt resentful of your own kids? It's just me? No. I'm like, why am I feeling this way? And I'm like, I give you all of this, and I make one mistake, and you're like, oh, well, like, you know? And you get, and then you start saying it, when I was your age. My kid's like, I don't want to hear when I was your age. I'm like, you're going to hear it anyways. Because when I was your age, we try to give you a better life than the one we had, and we get punished for it because we make a few mistakes, right? You feel that way, right? Grace. You look at your spouse, you go, I can't believe we're fighting over this again. I'm done. I'm so done. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Done. Done. Fine. Whatever. Whatever. Just do whatever it was you want to do. And there's no affection anymore. You're just like, I'm done. I'm done extending grace to you. I'm finished. Let's not talk about it anymore. Brother, sister, done. Don't talk about it anymore. We all are there, right? You all know what I'm talking about, right? We all know because we're all there. So the question is, where do I get this grace from? How can I express grace to others? And it's when I come to the message of Christmas and the message of Jesus, because it comes back to Jesus. Born perfectly into a world that did not receive him, rejected him, lived a perfect sinless life, even though everybody around him didn't want to follow what he was doing. Even his ministry did all these miracles, people still didn't get it. Even his own disciples abandoned him at the end and died on a cross alone. And still said the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then rose from the dead and appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands of people probably. And then he gave us this testimony. You, my children, you, my brothers and sisters, you go and share this good news with the world. This is what Christmas is all about. So the gift of grace is right there in the middle, and it is so much greater than any earthly gift you can give. And if you can extend grace to the person who has hurt you the most and look them in the eye and say, not because I'm above you, but because I'm beneath you, but because I may have hurt you as well, and even if they don't understand it, you extend grace, not in a condescending way, but you extend grace in a truly heaven-sent way. It's given with a free hand. And the way you can do that, the way I can do that, is through submission to God and connecting with the message. And the message of Christmas, what better time to do that? God's gift of grace is Jesus Christ, given freely for me. And if I get that gift, there's nothing else I can ever possibly do other than give my life to him. And so that's the message of Christmas. So it is about grace, isn't it? And imagine if the children of God walked away from church this morning and said, we're going to be grace people. We're going to give unmerited favor to our family, our friends, people around us, not in a condescending way, but out of gratitude to God for what he's done. We're going to come to God and say, connect me with Jesus again in a new way, and we're going to shine the light of Jesus through our province, through our country, and through our world. Do you think that maybe that would impact the culture around us a little bit? Do you think maybe the level of outrage would go down just a tad? Do you think maybe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would go forward and people would be attracted to the Savior we talk about, and they would be forgiven of their sins, and they would be brought into the family of God, and then they would be able to be transformed, and marriages would be saved, and relationships between parents and children and siblings, and on it would go, and what a testimony that would be. That's why Christmas is something we celebrate every year, because that message never gets old, right? Joseph is the premier example to me of grace in the Christmas account from a human perspective. He did what few men would ever have done. He took Mary to be his wife and stepped in front of her and showed her the love of God. And that's a challenge I want to leave with all of us, myself especially included this morning, as we look at the Christmas account. Let's pray. Father, this message of grace from Christmas and the Christmas account is something that I know I need to learn over and over again. I don't imagine anybody is here this morning who's never heard a message on grace, never heard about being gracious towards someone that's hurt them. It's not the messages that we've never heard before that are the most impactful. Sometimes it's the ones we've heard maybe a dozen times, maybe 100 times, and we've never really allowed it to sink in. But this morning, I pray, as we look at the Christmas account with Jesus and all that he's done for us, that we would be like Joseph and extend favor to someone who hurt us. Now, in the end, Mary never hurt Joseph. She wasn't wrong. But Joseph also had to extend grace to his extended family, to the people that abandoned him in his hour of need. And I believe that he was the man that did that. And I want to pray that we would be the same. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know the love of Christ in their hearts, they've never bowed the knee to the King, I pray that they would do so this morning in confession of sin and hope and faith. And if there's your children here who've been holding on to hurts and not extending grace, I pray that they would. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the message of Christmas as we extend the gift of grace this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.